This morning I introduced a new theme for our sermons through the month of February. We're calling it Sharpening the Skill of Empathy. This is fitting into a year-long theme of sharpening our spiritual skills, learning some practical methods and actions, not just filling our minds with knowledge, but putting it to work. Now, this may come as a surprise to some who just think of empathy as an emotion that comes and goes. It's something someone has or they don't. And how can you equate an emotion with a skill? How can you improve on a feeling? Now, it is true that that word empathy comes to us in English from a German word, Einfühlung, which literally means feeling into. And that sounds a lot like an emotion, but empathy is more than that. Empathy is the intentional, intellectual, and emotional identification with the thoughts, feelings, and state of another person. It's not merely something we feel. It's something we choose to do. One person described empathy this way. It's as though we are in the driver's seat of the other person, feeling and sensing with him. It is viewing the situation through his eyes, feeling as he feels. Another defines empathy as discerning the other person's experience and interpretation from their vantage point. That's the key. It's not what we think about their situation. It's not even how we feel about their situation. It's how do they think about it? How do they feel? That's what empathy is. And that's what distinguishes it from another word that sounds a lot like it, and that's the word sympathy. Empathy is about the other person's views and feelings. Sympathy is defined as feelings of pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. We feel bad for them. We look at the situation and maybe we analyze it and we try to figure out what went wrong. Or we look at them and just, oh, we feel so bad for them. Pity can very quickly turn into condescension, not condensation, and not compensation, condescension, yeah. It's easy when we feel sorry for someone to look down on them. And sympathy is more about what we feel. Sympathy is more about what we think. Empathy is all about what they think and what they feel. It's the idea of walking a mile in someone else's shoes. Or maybe 2 miles or 5 miles, depending on the degree of their suffering. Pity differs from empathy, and it's a desire to see someone better off, but it doesn't entail entering into their experience. It's more important to try to understand that other person than to just feel sorry for them. People don't really appreciate pity, do they? You know, if you walk up to somebody that's having a tough day or has had a series of tough events, maybe they have had a tough life, and you say, oh, I pity you, I doubt that they will appreciate that very much. They don't want pity. But if you go to them and seek to understand where they're at. How does this make you feel? What are you thinking about what's happening to you? And you listen. That's a tremendous service we can do to somebody. That's what empathy is all about. Now, during our morning services, we're going to be looking at the definition, the demonstration, the development, and what I'm calling the dilemma of empathy at the end of the month. I would encourage you to avail yourself to those messages. They're online. You can watch the video, you can listen to the audio, you can read the prepared text that I preach from. They're all there. In our Sunday evenings, kind of going along with that, we are going to be looking at what I'm calling the essential examples of empathy. And this is going to be from the life of Christ. We're going to look at instances in the Gospels where Jesus demonstrates empathy and seek to learn how can we sharpen our skill of empathy from his example. So tonight, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 has been described by some as one of the busiest days in the life of Jesus. It would almost fill up a season of that old TV show, 24. Anybody remember that show? Where every episode was in real time, and there was 24 episodes taking an hour. That's a jam-packed day right there. Jesus had one of those days, and it's here toward the beginning of his ministry. And in verse 40, after he's done an awful lot, we are told that a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now, from that passage, I want to consider the horrible condition of the leper, the holy compassion of our Lord, and the healing contact from our Lord. I believe we can learn some principles that we can put into practice in our own lives. So let's begin with the horrible condition of the leper. Back in the first century, when Jesus was walking the face of the earth, a single word could clear a room. If somebody shouted, "Unclean," everybody would head for the doors. Because that was what the law of Moses required all those afflicted with leprosy to announce. If they were around anybody, if people were coming toward them or they were going somewhere and there were people around, they had to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that others would be protected from being infected with that horrible disease. They were to live alone, outside. They were to keep themselves separated from the healthy population to prevent a spread of that dreaded illness. Now, the word that's translated leprosy in the Old Testament is a term that describes a fairly large range of chronic and malignant skin infections. They're spelled out in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. When you get to the New Testament, the word that Mark uses here, lepros, literally means scaly or scabby. It describes really the aftermath of these kinds of infections. But in those days, leprosy was more than a sickness. It was more like a sentence. It was a death sentence. There was no cure for leprosy. And there was very little hope given to lepers. But not only was it a death sentence regarding one's health, but they were victims of far more than the disease itself. Sickness robbed them of their health. The sentence imposed on them as a consequence robbed them of their name, their occupation, their family, their fellowship, even the worshiping community. They could not approach the temple if they were a leper. Imagine that, going through your whole life. You're never allowed in church. You're never allowed really anywhere where people are. Totally isolated, not even your family could get close to you. That was the horrible condition of the leper in those days. Now, when you go back and you read in the book of Leviticus, as these descriptions of leprosy and these various skin diseases, it's very easy to see how leprosy was a picture of sin. What leprosy was on the outside, sin is on the inside. And so people kind of made the association that if somebody had leprosy, then they must have really been a bad sinner. So not only do you have this dreaded disease of which there is no cure, you're totally isolated from everybody. Now everybody looks down on you and judges you because you must have done some horrible thing to deserve this disease. And that's why in the scriptures, you never hear of leprosy being healed. Rather, it is cleansed. A whole different concept. So it should come as no surprise that the ancient cultures, they regarded leprosy as God's affliction for sin, which also cannot be healed, only cleansed. It became a very powerful illustration in the eyes of many. So you can imagine the tension that must have taken place when this leper approaches Jesus here in Mark chapter 1. See, this was altogether different from what was expected at the time. If Jesus and his disciples were moving from one place to another, which they probably were, and they encountered a leper or a group of lepers, those lepers were supposed to get away. And they were to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," and keep their distance. Here something different happens. Instead of shouting "unclean" as the law dictated, the leper came toward Jesus, asking to be cleansed. Now, that's not just a matter of being socially awkward. It was actually illegal. In the later rabbinic traditions, how they enforced the laws of Moses, the rabbis taught that a leper who approached healthy people could be given 40 lashes. Like that would add insult to injury, right? So this man's taking a big risk. But what we see in his words are the beginnings of faith that Jesus can save him. You'll notice that he doesn't question Jesus' ability. He only questions his willingness. "I know you can cleanse me," he said, "if you are willing." That's really a mature faith. Because an immature faith might doubt. Well, you know, I know God can cure a lot of things, but boy, this is really bad. I don't know if he can quite pull this one off. Not to this man. "I know you can cleanse me." He has absolute faith in the ability of Jesus. But he doesn't presume upon Jesus and demand it. Did you catch that? He didn't say, "I know who you are, Jesus. I know you can heal me. Now do it. I demand it. I'm going to name it and claim it," right? You don't see any of that here. You actually see a very advanced form of faith. "If you are willing." Meaning, you're still God, you still get to make the choice. I'm asking, but I understand that you're the one in charge here. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, lest somebody say that this is demonstrating a lack of faith, we read in James 4:15, "You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that." That should always be our attitude in prayer. If it be your will, or as Jesus would later pray in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Here's a leper who may have never gone to church, never had any kind of religious background, but when he encounters Jesus, he has enough wherewithal to respond in a very mature faith. Now, next in this passage, we see the holy compassion of the Lord. In fact, Mark says in verse 41, filled with compassion. Now, some of your newer English translations might use the words pity or sympathy, but this is not the Greek word for sympathize. There is a Greek word for that. It's actually used in Hebrews, and I think once in 1 Peter. That's not the word here. The word here is splanktiozomai. Yeah, right. It derives from the Greek word for guts. Bowels. That's the idea. And you're like, what? What are you talking about? Well, this is February, right? We're coming up on Valentine's Day. What is the most popular image used at Valentine's Day? It's a heart, right? And we say things like, I love you with all my heart. Now, do we literally mean the muscle that pumps blood through the body? Probably not. Heart here is a figurative term because we've got this idea that our emotions spring from the heart. There are actually some scripture references that would kind of imply that. But we get that when somebody says, I love you with all my heart, right? Well, back in Jesus' day, they didn't use heart, they used guts. I mean, how would you like to get a nice Hallmark Valentine this year that says, I love you with all my bowels? Somehow I don't think that would go over very well. But that was literally the words that they used because in ancient Greek culture, they felt like the inner parts of a person was where the emotions were. We still kind of use this, all right? Somebody says, I really felt that in my gut. Or I have this, you know, gut-level instinction or idea here. That's where that all came from. And that's literally the word that is used here. We might say his heart went out to him. Or, you know, they broke his heart. Or in all these ways, it's a way of talking about the compassion of the Lord. Now, Mark says here he was filled with compassion. And that's also what Matthew and Luke say when they're recording the same incident. However, there is one very old manuscript of the Gospel of Mark that instead of saying he was filled with compassion, it says he was filled with anger. Wait a minute. Jesus was angry with this guy? Was he angry because he dared come to him and maybe infect him with leprosy? Was he angry that he ignored the laws of the land when it came to what lepers are supposed to do? Was he angry at the condition of the man? I don't know. But as the scholars have kind of concluded, it's more likely that anger was the original word that later got changed to compassion. You wouldn't change it from compassion to anger. So maybe there was a sense of that. And there's another instance in John chapter 11 when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and it says he was moved. It's that same idea of being moved, really, with anger. And I don't think that Jesus was angry with Lazarus. I don't think he was angry with Mary and Martha. I think he was angry at the situation. I think Jesus, in his humanity, was outraged to see the effects of sin on human people. And I think there's some truth to that. In the Old Testament, Judges 10:16 says, God became indignant over the misery of Israel. Not that he was mad at them, he was angry at that situation. Now, whether that's the appropriate verb for this situation or not, I'm not suggesting in any way that Jesus was out of line, that he was wrong. There are certainly times in the Gospels where he got angry and he was still holy. It was not a sin. But I think this is a good place to interject a word of warning about this whole area of empathy. It is possible for us, as we are identifying with another person's thoughts and feelings, that we ourselves have our emotions stirred. If we're talking to somebody who's really going through a tough time, maybe somebody's misusing them and abusing them. They're going through suffering that is not their fault, and maybe it's the fault of somebody else. What's our reaction to that? We get mad. I know it's true for me. You want to really set me off? Tell me about someone that dumped a dog somewhere or that's abused an animal like that. I will go into a rage. That's just our natural reaction. And we've got to be careful that when we are trying to empathize, when we're trying to see another person's viewpoint, how they think and how they feel, we don't get so caught up in our own emotions that it can be detrimental. Remember, Jesus was God. He had full control over all of his thoughts and feelings. Yet we're not always quite up to that. And I will confess, there have been times in my own ministry where I have been dealing with someone, counseling with someone, they're sharing their experiences with me, they're sharing their feelings, and I get this sense of outrage. How dare somebody treat this person like that? How dare this happen to them? And of course, as a guy, I want to go fix it. Yeah, you know how all guys are like that, right? Yeah. It's not enough just to hear something. I want to go do something about it. And it doesn't help. In fact, that gets in the way of truly empathizing with that other person. Now, they might be angry. They might be mad. And we might understand why they feel that way. But we've got to be careful that we keep our own emotions in check. We want to identify with them. We want to feel with them. But we don't want to get so caught up in it that it's like two people that don't know how to swim trying to save each other and they both end up drowning. So we've got to be careful about that. Some call this being enmeshed in a situation. You get so involved with the other person suffering that you lose your objectivity. You lose your composure. And that's a hazard. It's a hazard for people that want to be empathetic, and it is something to watch out for. If you feel yourself getting so emotionally involved in the situation, you need to give yourself a time out. Step away. Get your own feelings under control, because trust me, it's not going to help that other person. We need to have a healthy sense of detachment. Now, getting back to Mark chapter 1, we conclude by seeing the healing contact of the Lord. Verse 41 begins with, filled with compassion. And then it continues, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. This is where emotion turns into action. This is where sympathy, and I think it's the right word here, transforms into empathy. The feelings Jesus experienced prompted him to do what no one did in those days. You did not dare touch a leper because leprosy was highly contagious. It was completely out of bounds for a healthy person to touch somebody with leprosy. But he reached out. And understand, when he reached out and touched the leper hadn't been cleansed yet. The leper was still sick. He was still in the midst of that condition. But Jesus reached out and touched him. You know, that response was no less scandalous than the leper's audacity in approaching Jesus to begin with. Most Jews in those days would have recoiled. Get away from me! Get away! Back off! And Jesus reached out and touched him. He brought himself in full contact with what was considered that in that day the untouchable. Yeah, that's a very long reach for his day, really for any day, because it removed not only the physical, but the social and the spiritual separations that was prescribed by the customs of that day. That touch of Jesus spoke more loudly than any words could. And that's another lesson that we can learn when we're practicing empathy. Sometimes the best thing we can say is nothing. I think of Job's friends when they came, and it says for 7 days they didn't say a word. Oh, that they would have packed up and gone home at the end of the week, right? When they open their mouth, you get 38 chapters of nonsense. Sometimes the best thing we can do for somebody is not say anything, just listen. We're going to see in another study later on one of the situations where Jesus was. In empathy, he did not say a word, but he shed a tear. And that meant more than any words could have communicated. Can you imagine for that leper the last time anybody touched him? Probably from the moment they discovered he had the disease, nobody would, nobody could. But Jesus touched him. Jesus reached out and said, I am willing, be clean. And unlike any ordinary rabbi of that day, Jesus was not polluted by the leper's disease. Rather, the leper was cleansed by the healing touch of Jesus. And it was not only a physical cleansing. I believe there was physical healing. I believe there was spiritual healing. I believe there was emotional, psychological healing that all happened in that touch. One commentator notes, whenever the compassionate Christ and the yearning sinner meet, there then comes instantaneous and complete cleansing. In the antiseptic cleanliness of modern hospitals, we lose sight of the wonder of the parable of Jesus in all his purity, stooping to touch the ugliness and the stench of our sin to bring healing and forgiveness. In the ancient world, the attitude toward leprosy was not unlike the popular attitude of suspected sufferers of AIDS today. This was written back in the 1980s. To the pious Jew conscious of ritual uncleanness of the leper, the wonder became even more staggering. Jesus was willing to incur defilement, as they saw it, so that the defiled leper might be made clean. Here's the whole of the gospel in a nutshell. Christ redeems us from the curse by becoming the curse. See, when Jesus came, we were all unclean. Not physically, spiritually. We were all unclean, and there was no healing to be found. Sin can only be cleansed. And all of the sacrifices in the world didn't take away our sins. But Jesus came. He not only became human so that he would understand what it's like to be human, he became sin for us. See, Jesus did not become defiled when he touched this leper, but when he hung on the cross, all the sin of the world was put on him. He took it on himself so that we could be cleansed from our sins. Now you say, that's all well and good, because Jesus was God. Jesus could do stuff that we can't. You know, we can't go into the cancer ward of a hospital and just touch people and they're healed. I don't care what those faith healers say. I've never seen that done. We don't have that power, so how am I supposed to be like Jesus when I don't have that divine power and prerogative at my disposal? That's a very excellent question. What can we learn from this event that can be applied to our exercise of empathy? First, empathy embraces those others exclude. Whether a person is suffering from a physical disease like this leper, maybe it's a mental or emotional illness, maybe it is a spiritual sin that repulses everybody else, including most Christians, we can be like Jesus when we give them our time, our attention, our energy, our concern. Just listening tells them that they're valuable. Walking in their shoes, trying to see things and feel things from their perspective, that communicates a lot to someone who's suffering. Don't worry about what other people's going to say about them or you. Reach out. Touch them. Second, empathy keeps emotions in check. Our first reaction to a person and their condition might be disgust. It might be fear. It might be anger. We might be angry at the person for getting themselves into that mess. Or maybe we're angry at others for afflicting them. We might even be angry at God for allowing it to happen in the first place. But true empathy can enter into one's suffering without losing control of our own emotions. We can identify with their suffering, but their suffering does not become our suffering. That's where that healthy detachment is necessary. And then third, empathy reaches out to touch the suffering. Jesus wasn't concerned that he might contract leprosy. Natural defilement is contagious, but purity is not. When it comes to human suffering, we need to focus more on the good we can do for them than the bad that might happen to us. Of course, we need to exercise wisdom and discretion when we need to opt for safety at the expense of another's suffering. But when we're only looking at ourselves, we're not being like Jesus at all. And isn't that really what it's all about? To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. This morning, we concluded our service with a hymn, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. We're not going to sing it, but I would like to share the words. It's a hymn that's called, "Oh, to be like thee." And the second verse says this, "Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart." We're called to be like Jesus. And while we don't have the power to go and heal everybody's diseases and make everything better, we can show empathy like Jesus did. And in this case, don't underestimate the power of a healing touch. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us examples in your own life of how we ought to live, how we can be like you in our day-to-day interactions with others. I pray that you would give us that heart of compassion that you have, but also the skills of empathy so that we can truly reach out to touch those who are suffering in whatever realm that might be in, to communicate your love, your concern. Help us to avoid the pitfalls that are there. Give us wisdom. Give us strength. And in all things, may others see you in us, in all that we say and do. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.